Well, City Light Church, it's phenomenal to see you guys. I wish I could say, like, I'm so happy to be here. But over the last 9 days, I have been in Costa Rica. And I tell you what, they don't know what snow is there. And it's an extraordinary place. But before we kind of dive into things, I wanted to just kind of say thank you for the time away. Thank you for being so generous with me and giving me time away to kind of recuperate and refresh and spend time with my family and with Andrea. We celebrated our 5-year wedding anniversary, and it was just great. And I don't take that for granted, and it was such a gift to me to get to be away and to get to rest and to do that. So thank you so much. And especially thank you to Mark and Kevin for leading so well last weekend. I really appreciate you guys a ton. So thank you for the time away. So I'm like, if it gets overwhelming this morning, I've been on vacation, so you're getting a lot, you know? But no, in all seriousness, this is like one of my favorite times of the year, okay? Because I love starting things. It's part of why I think God called me with like a bunch of you to start a church. I love starting things, and I love this time of year because like 1 year comes to an end and another one starts, and it's this opportunity to sort of, for me, it's just this opportunity to sort of take stock of life. It's an opportunity, like every new year, I love it because it's an opportunity just to slow down for a couple moments. Like you get a little bit of time off of work, and it's this opportunity to slow down and to take stock of all that God has done in your life over the past year. You know, to look back on 2012 and identify all the evidences of God's grace in our lives. And I know for some of you, 2012 was not an easy year. You know, you look back over 2012, I think in our church body, in a lot of ways, it was a year of suffering. It was a year of tremendous growth and tremendous blessing, but it had its challenges. And yet in the midst of that, the end of 1 year is this opportunity to look back and see all this evidence of God's grace in our lives, that he's always working, even in the midst of all the trials that we face. And I love this time of year because it's also an opportunity to look forward. It's an opportunity to lay this one little life that we have. It's just this flash, and it's just this moment. And to once a year again, sort of prayerfully lay it out before the Lord and say, like, you're my king. You're my God. You have rescued me. Like, what do you want with this one life I have here in this time? Like, what do you want to do in my life in 2013? How would you want me to order it and plan it and set it up that for my maximum joy and your glory? Like, I mean, do you guys understand? We have a God who rescued us through the blood of his son, and he's given us life. And I just want over this next 2 weeks to just slow down with you before we start Ruth, to slow down with you and to look at the lives first of the Apostle Paul and then next week the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and just to ask this simple question, like, what do you want for my life in 2013? To, yes, look back at the evidences of grace, but look forward with prayer so that we can, as Paul, We're going to look at the Apostle Paul today in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And there's this one phrase that he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, all runners run. I want you to run in such a way as to win the prize. I want you to run in such a way to win the prize. In case you don't know, I love to run. I love to run. Okay, I mean, some of you've got your thing, you know, Dallas, you've got CrossFit, God bless you, you know, like, you know, some of you've got your stuff, For me, it's running. I love to run, and I've noticed there are really two types of runners in this world, okay, really just two types. There are the obsessive types, okay, these are the runners who run to win. Now, most of us never enter a race to actually win it wholesale, but you get into a race to beat your previous time, to run faster and further than you ever have before. You're obsessed, and every race is about a PR, and you are just going and pushing, and you're running to win. And then there's every other kind of runner. There's just these two types. See, every other kind of runner, it's like, oh, I like nature, and I like to move through it, and I love you guys for that. Like, that's so nice. You know, I wish I could run like that. You know, and you just go out, and it's like, you know, I just want to get the endorphins going. I want to enjoy myself. I just want to run. And then there are runners who run to win. And you know what? In running, that's phenomenal. Like, I just love that some of you, you can just run 3 miles over and over again, and that just does it for you. That's great. A lot of us have that personality. I wasn't gifted with one of those. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what we're going to see is the Apostle Paul says in the Christian life, there's only one kind of running. And it's running to win the prize. It's running in such a way to maximize your life for your joy in bringing glory to God. There's only one way to run this thing. Only one way. And so over these next 2 weeks, what I want to do is we're starting to move into the new year. And for many of us, looking at a lot of new beginnings. And for our church, stepping into some new chapters for our church body, I want us to be a people who know what it means to run to win the prize in 2013. How do we run to win the prize? So this week, what we're going to kind of do is look at we're going to just get some general principles for how to run the race. And next week, we'll get into sort of the nitty-gritties on how to plan the course, if that makes sense. Yes, I'm going to try and use this running analogy for all it's worth. So we're going to get some running principles, and next week we're going to kind of get the nitty-gritty of the course. So if you have a Bible, turn in it with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a Bible underneath your seat. If you don't have one, that's our gift to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I actually don't know the page number this morning, but if you are flipping in the, what is it? 956 in the Bibles underneath your chair. And let me just give you a little bit of context for 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is getting kind of autobiographical in this chapter, and he's laying out just a little bit about his ministry in particular, but his approach to the Christian life in general. And what I want us to see, we're going to look at Paul first, and what I want you to do is just try and objectively look at how he runs the race. And then we're going to get really personal about it in a few minutes. But first, let's just look at how he runs the race. I want us to just look at three kind of general principles that Paul uses for the running of his Christian life. And then we'll get into the nitty-gritty about what this means for our lives in a moment. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 9, the first thing I want you to see about Paul's run is that it is motivated by grace. His run is motivated by grace. Take a look at verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." All of Paul's running, all of Paul's striving, you're going to see in a moment, is a response to grace. Everything that he does, all of his pushing, his striving toward godliness and holiness and missional living, it's all a response to the incredible grace that's come upon him. See, some of us, we look at the Apostle Paul, and this has become very kind of like in, I think, among young Christians today, to look at people like the Apostle Paul or people that are pursuing holiness with all their might and to go, that's a legalist right there. Like, that's a legalist. That's someone who's just, man, all they do, they just want to follow the rules. They just want to be good. That this is all they're going after. And what I want you to see about the Apostle Paul is he's no legalist. See, legalism is sort of, it's like adopting an outward veneer of holiness, an outwardly good-looking moral code. But it's all done in the vain effort of sort of appeasing God, hoping to earn his favor. Another form of legalism is adopting some sort of outward moral code in order to be accepted by people. You know, it's people-pleasing. See, legalism is not, man, this person's radically devoted to Jesus. They must be a legalist. No, 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 no. Legalism is being radically devoted to yourself in order to get someone else to approve of you. But for the Apostle Paul, he's motivated by grace. And so his life is what I would call a life of holiness. And the difference is holiness is a response. Holiness is a response to the utter and incredible grace of God that's come to Paul. And so, I mean, if you guys know the story of Paul, what's happened is the gospel has totally gripped his heart. He's on, do you guys know Paul's conversion story? He's on the road to Damascus. He's off to like murder Christians, and Jesus appears to him. He falls on his face. He's blinded. He comes to believe the gospel. He gets baptized. He receives the Holy Spirit, and his life is utterly changed. And everything that he does flows out of what's been done to him. You see, Paul's race is motivated by grace. The gospel is what really leads to holiness. Because when you meet Jesus, nothing else is ever the same. Okay, have you met, I mean, I know many of us, we grew up in church and you heard about Jesus, but have you like met him? I mean, like he comes to you as a dead sinner and he says, you don't have to be dead because I died for you. You don't have to earn God's favor. That's impossible. But I've lived the life you couldn't. I've died the death you deserve. I have taken your place. I've borne your sins. Turn from them and trust me. And you can't even do that. He has to give you the life to do it. He's this fountain of unending grace. He didn't just die for you. He rose from the dead to new life. And when you're united to him, you have this new heart and this new life inside of you. And when you meet him, when you meet this Jesus, and it's not something that just happens once. I mean, you meet him and you meet him and you meet him. It changes everything. All of a sudden, it's not, I need to do these things in order for God to approve of me. It's like, I've met Christ. He loves me. His love is beyond anything I could imagine. Of course, I want my life to conform to his likeness. Of course, in every way, I want to run to win the prize. Of course, no, I don't want any part of my life kept from him. I want everything done with him and for him by his grace. That's what Paul's saying when he says, look, preaching the gospel isn't a matter of boasting. It's a necessity. Basically, what he's saying is, look, this isn't something I'm doing in order to earn favor. I have nothing to boast in. It's pure grace that I'm responding to. He's like, I've met Jesus. Of course I want to run. When you meet Jesus, it changes everything. Grace changes everything. Legalism does not. Legalism will not change you except to make you hard. And the reason I so much want you guys to understand, and I want my, like, just trying to push this into my own heart, that Paul's race is motivated by grace. His running, all of his doing flows out of what's done. The reason I want you to see this is because in a moment, he's going to talk about all the ways he strives and all the ways that he works so hard at living a life that makes sense in light of grace, which is basically, he's going to say, look, I strain really hard to be holy, to know Christ, and to make him known. But if you don't see first that all of Paul's doing has flown out of what is done, if you don't see first that this is really just a man whose heart has been captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart's been ravaged by grace, if you don't see that first, what will happen is you'll try and follow his example of striving, but it'll be totally hopeless. It'll be completely joyless. And one of two things will happen to you. You'll either become proud and self-righteous because you're really good at outwardly striving. You know, some of you, you're really good at conforming to an outward moral code. That's not what 2013, by God's grace, is going to be about for you. But so many of you, you're great at that. You've got a lot of willpower. Like you get up early and you make a schedule and you know you speak nicely and you can do this sort of thing. And what happens is if you're trying to follow Paul's example without the grace that he's motivated by, what will happen is you'll become proud. Start to look down your nose at others that can't measure up to your ability to be moral. Or you'll go the totally other direction. If you're not motivated by grace, you'll essentially become self-centeredly hopeless. You know, so often in the Christian church, we make the mistake of thinking that hopelessness and humility are the same thing. Let me assure you, and I It makes me a little nervous to say this because I know that some of you who struggle with hopelessness, sometimes to hear a hard word can be a little painful. And so as I say this, I want you to know that this is motivated because by love for you. I love you. And if you struggle on the other side of this, of the sort of hopelessness of trying to measure up, I want to assure you that is not humility, that is self-centeredness. That is just another manifestation of you being obsessed with yourself instead of captivated by grace. Be captivated by grace. When you come to see and meet Jesus at the cross, suddenly your sin is no longer crushing to you because he's paid for it, but it's also no big deal because he had to die for it. Paul's race, the reason he's striving, everything that we're going to see is because his heart has been ravaged by grace. Where's your heart at? Is it captivated by grace, or are you still in the chains of legalism? Now, remember, legalism is not being holy. Like if you're like, yeah, no, I'm not a legalist, you know, because I'm not holy. No, that's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Now, the second thing I want you to see about Paul's run before we start to get into what this means for us is it starts in verse 19. Because his race, he's running out of, it's motivated by grace, but his running is incredibly self-sacrificing. Look at what grace has done in this great apostle's heart. Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. That's where you know that your heart's been ravaged by grace. You don't have to constantly be worried about yourself. God has taken care of you. The gospel is true. Jesus is your sufficiency. You're actually freed to care for others. She says, for though I'm free from all, saying, look, I'm not obligated to anybody, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. See, what happens when you meet Jesus, you look at Paul, the way Paul runs, what happens when you meet Jesus is grace changes everything. And when you meet Christ, it's like, it's so different from like legalistic religion. When you meet Christ, it's like coming to a fountain of unending grace where sinners are satisfied and forgiven and given everlasting life. And when you come to that fountain like Paul, it's just like you become a sinner beckoning other sinners. Come, drink here, receive forgiveness, receive eternal life. Paul's run is motivated by grace. It's incredibly self-sacrificing. And the last thing I want us to see about his run before we start to focus on ours for 2013 is that his run is also intensely focused. It's motivated by grace, yeah? It's freely motivated by grace. He does it not because he has to, but because he gets to. His heart has been freed from self-concern so he can be concerned with the souls of others. And then you see, man, this guy has got a race that is incredibly focused, a run that's incredibly focused. Take a look beginning in verse 24. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? That should be self-explanatory, but he's like, just remember that in a running race, everyone in the running race runs. And I think what he's trying to do, Corinth was the place where the Isthmian Games were run every 2 years. I know you guys are all into the Isthmian Games. They're phenomenal. It's actually a word that's very hard for me to say. But these were, in the ancient world, this was second only to the Olympic Games in sort of like incredibly focused athletic competition. So only every 2 years, this is, I don't know, this is like the World Cup to the Olympics or something, if you like soccer, which is very un-American of you. But no, soccer's great-ish. But, you know, it's like, so they understood when he's saying, look, you guys remember those athletes. They run these races every 2 years. He says, every one of them runs, but then look what he says in verse 24. But only one receives the prize. I know, no matter, despite what your mother told you, there can only be one winner, okay? If you go out and you get into a race, only one runner wins. And then Paul says something that seems very surprising to many of our ears that are filled with grace. And I just want you to understand what you're about to hear is not in contradiction to grace. Undeserved favor from God. He's going to say, look, in a race, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Or in other words, run in such a way as to win. He's saying, if your heart has been so captured by grace, you've been so freed by Jesus' love, what I want you to do is run your Christian life to win. Don't just wander aimlessly. Don't just jump from fad to fad. I want you to run with all your heart toward Jesus Christ. I want you to pursue intimacy with him, with all that you've got. It's grace-motivated effort, totally different from regular effort. It's not, I need to pursue him, so hopefully I'll find him. It's, I've been found by him, therefore I want to just grip onto him harder. I just want to know him better. I want my heart to be ravaged by grace. So he's saying, run that you may obtain it. And then he goes further, verse 25, as if that's not enough. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. As someone who spent most of their life in athletics, verse 25 is kind of hard to read. I started doing gymnastics when I was 5 years old. My entire life up until I was like 22 pretty much revolved around this sport. And I got a lot of really cool trophies. And you know where those trophies are now? I don't even know where most of them are. I have three trophies that I still own in my house. And you know what they do? Andrea set them up on this little like ridiculous chair in like the corner of a workout room, and they just collect dust. That's all I do. I spent 17 years of my life training 6 days a week, 5 hours a day, just devoting myself to gymnastics. And you know, I understand what he's saying. He's not saying it's worthless. He's saying, look, that's not going to last. That's a wreath. You know, like back in the day, they didn't get medals. They got wreaths. I mean, that thing's made of foliage. Of course that's going to rot. And he's saying, listen to what he says. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. He's saying, just think about how those, I'm not even going to try and say that word again, that like, think the if, oh, I can't even say it. Dang it. I didn't think I had a lisp, but apparently I do. He's saying, look, I want you to think about those athletes. They exercise self-control. Like some of you, if you're like me, you're like a former athlete. You eat whatever you want. They don't. You work out when you feel like it. They don't. They go into rigorous training. And he's saying, if they're doing that for a perishable wreath, how much more should we, who what? We have an imperishable one. We're laying up treasures in heaven, not earning our salvation. I think this passage is in most part talking about rewards in heaven. But he's saying, look, you're laboring in a life storing up treasures in heaven, investing in people who will last for eternity. You're living for Christ. How much more if they're putting everything they've got into athletics? I mean, and I think athletics are valuable, but for goodness sake, like, you ever realize how silly this is? Like, I remember when I was at Penn State, and it was like, my mood could be totally up and down with whether or not, like, a 19-year-old caught a football in a certain location. Like, that's insane. You know, that's insane. And what Paul's saying, look, if they discipline themselves and pursue that with all they've got, how much more we, who know the living God, should seek with all of our might to take hold of the grace that has come to us to live in a way that makes sense in light of Jesus' grace? And that's the question I'm kind of asking myself. And as I'm looking to 2013, like, does my life, is the trajectory that my life is on, Lord, in 2013, is the trajectory that my life is on, does it make sense in light of your grace? Like, do I run in a way that makes sense? Here's my big question as we kind of transition from looking at Paul to applying the grace that came to Paul to our own lives. The big question that I'm asking myself, and I want to ask you, is just really simply, like, are you running or are you coasting? As a disciple of Jesus, are you running or are you coasting? Are you laying hold of grace with all you've got, or are you taking it for granted? You know, writing all my sermons is really convicting. It's an occupational hazard, but this one in particular, because there is a way, just to be honest with you, there is a way to write sermons for other people. You know, you can just kind of disconnect from it, and it's like, okay, this is really good stuff. Not today, but some days. I'm like, this is really good stuff. Man, like, if they could really get this, this would be so life-changing for them. And then I catch in my heart this subtle tendency to coast. I don't need to pursue Jesus. I'm finally getting better at this. I don't need to plead with the Holy Spirit for power, for godly living. I'm getting better at following the rules. And I just find myself at times coasting. And reading this passage was like a slap in the face from grace. You know, it's like an undeserved slap in the face. But it was so wonderful because it's like, it was just like the Lord was saying to me, stop coasting. Don't write sermons for other people. Sit under your own preaching. Are you running or are you coasting? You know, next week we'll get into the nitty-gritty on how to, like, okay, how can you sort of engineer your life for maximum running? But I want to just start with questions this week. Are you running or are you coasting? And as we close, I'm just going to ask a series of sort of very brief questions to help you kind of get to the bottom of whether you're running or whether you're coasting. So you guys ready? Hopefully, I think this is like 13 questions or something. I'm just going to go through them quickly and hopefully, like, a couple of them grab you and help you to see, am I running or am I coasting? First of all, are you beginning 2013 motivated by grace? Has the gospel become just the same old thing for you? Or are you really in touch with the mighty and incredible power of grace that you deserve nothing but eternal death every day? Not just like, man, I used to deserve eternal death. No, I know you guys. You deserve it now. So do I. The incredible grace that makes you alive today, are you motivated by it? Is grace at the forefront of your life? Are you running so that others can drink at the fountain of grace? Is your life all about you and your needs and your desires and your schedule and your grades and your work and your money? Or are you becoming all things to the people around you so that they can drink at the same fountain of grace that you can? With grace's motivation, are you striving to close the gap between your believing and your living? I believe that my Father is good and perfect and that his laws and his statutes are wonderful. He's incredible. And now I'm going to yell at my wife because she is irritating. This is a massive gap. I believe that God is a genius, except in the area of sexuality, where I will do whatever I think is probably the best way to go. We all do it. We all have these massive gaps between what we believe and how we live. Many of you, you've come into this church burned by the church. You're like, man, the church is full of hypocrisy. I know, you're here. I'm here. Church is full of hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? The gap between what you say you believe and how you actually live. Hypocrites need grace too. We need the gospel desperately. We are the hypocrites. It's not just your parents' church. It's us. Are you running to close the gap between what we say we believe and how we really live? Are you active or passive in your pursuit of intimacy with Jesus? Are you active or are you passive in your pursuit of intimacy with Jesus? Like, is your favorite Bible verse that Bible verse that doesn't exist? Let go and let God. I'll just, you know, yeah. It's not in there. Try as you may. You won't find it. When grace has gripped your heart, what grace does to you is it makes you desire Jesus. It's like where you find, when you're really thirsty and you just find this incredible source of water. You think, you don't just go there once. You go again and again and again. You feast on grace. In what areas of your life are you running solo? Have you just decided, no, like Jesus, why don't you just take a nap on this aspect of my life? For those of you that are married, in your marriage, are you running or are you coasting? Like, are you pursuing your spouse? Are you spending time with that? This was convicting amongst every other part of this sermon, but it's like, Andrea and I have been married 5 years. Not that long, but, you know, to many of you, it's a long time, which just shows how silly we are. But, you know, even after 5 years, there's this constant temptation of like, well, she's not going anywhere. You know, I'll just coast. Oh, yeah, we missed date night last week. But, you know, I mean, we've had a lot of date nights. So it's cool. And it's just like, what am I thinking? In your marriage, are you running? Are you saying, like, I'm going to treat my sin as the primary problem in this marriage, not hers or his? In this marriage, I'm going to pursue. I'm going to love. I'm going to seek reconciliation first. Like, in your marriage, are you running or are you coasting? Are you serving or are you just sitting back and waiting to be served? In your singleness, are you running or are you coasting? Are you assuming that singleness is this nice little, like, I don't know, waiting period? You know, do you treat your singleness like, I'm in limbo now, and then eventually I'll get married and the rest of my life will start? Listen, if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it, okay? So I just want to urge you, like, what are you doing with your singleness? I mean, honestly, I don't know what you should do with your singleness, but I think you should at least ask the question, Father, what do you want for my singleness? Because I know that I am not supposed to just be waiting for the rest of my life to start. That's not what the Christian life is about. You've already met the ultimate husband, Jesus. Walk with him. What's your purpose in my singleness? How would you want me to maximize maybe the extra time I have for your glory? Am I cultivating within me the kind of character that is going to, you know, make me a good spouse? Or am I just busy, you know, like, you know, a 10-year-old in youth group making a, I did this when I was 10, but, you know, like, make a list. This is what I want my spouse to be like. They're going to be a Victoria's Secret model that, like, has good devotions. And, you know, and it's just like, no, be the list. If you're going to make a list, you got to be the list too. In your singleness, are you running? In parenting, are you running? In your parenting, are you running? I'm not a parent, so I'll just tell you a conversation I recently had with a parent I really admire, so you don't think I'm a hypocrite. But recently, some of the best parents I know are my cousins. They're the only other Christians in my family besides my mom. And their children are incredible. They've got a beautiful marriage. They're not perfect, you know. But I just ask them because, like, their kids, you know, I look at them, I'm like, I mean, how do you do this? And one of the things they said to me that has really stuck with me is they said, well, the thing is, we have a vision for the kind of people we're hoping they'll become. You know, so they said, our daughter Libby, we have a vision for what we pray she'll be like at 25. And so we don't make decisions in our parenting that are the easiest or the path of least resistance for today and tomorrow. What we're doing is we're parenting in such a way that hope, we're praying, and they know they're not ultimately in control of it. We're praying that she will turn out as the vision we have for her. Like, in your parenting, are you running to win or are you coasting? Is it day to day or do you have a vision and you're working toward it? I mean, I can't even pretend to know how hard that is. I don't have children. But that really struck me. And when I do, my prayer is that I will parent like that. In your parenting, are you running? In school or career, are you running? This is a tough one because I know for some of you, you're obsessed with your job, and others of you, you hate your job. So what do I say to you? You know, but in your running, let me just, don't be the idealist who thinks this career will ultimately fulfill me, or this next step on the ladder will ultimately fulfill me, or I'm going to save the world because I do this. Don't be the idealist. But please don't be the cynic. Nothing will ever change. No good will ever come of it. I cannot do anything. This place is horrible. There's nothing good about it. The way the world works, that by nature can't be true. And even if you're having an argument with me in your head right now, it can't be true. It can't be true. So come into the middle and run your career or your schoolwork to win the prize. Andrea was reading in the plane yesterday Tim Keller's book on work. I think it's called like Every Good Endeavor, something like that. But I just encourage you, if you're really trying to sort out like what does the Bible say about career and how do I work through maybe like I'm obsessed with my job or I hate my job, there's some great stuff in there. So that's just something that may be of help to you. In your media intake, are you running? I know I sound like your parents, but really, like I was just convicted with this the other day. Like, is the stuff you're watching, does that say like, yes, I'm running to pursue Jesus? With the gift of sex and money, are you running? These are two very, very beautiful gifts that can very quickly become ugly idols. Like with your sex, if you're single, are you saying, yeah, you know what? Sexually, I'm running to win the prize. I'm keeping myself pure in such a way that it's going to be honorable to myself and my future spouse. If you're married, are you saying, you know what? With my sex, I'm trying to be a servant, not just to be served. You know, are you, I mean, the key to, we're all adults here for the most part, the key to great sex has nothing to do with your body. It has everything to do with your servant-heartedness. Two servants have a beautiful marriage, and that includes sexuality. And with your money, is it your right that you hoard, or is it a gift you can be generous with? Are you running in such a way as to win? And finally, with the gift of rest, are you running? Some of you love talks on running. You're doers, love to do. You're like me, can't sit still, always got to be efficient. With your pursuit of rest, are you running? Do you take Sabbath seriously? Because if not, it's not because you're just so efficient, it's because you're like me, you're full of pride. And you think, if I rest, the world may not be okay. Even if your world is just like your little house or whatever it happens to be. We have to run. If you're tempted with laziness, grace has come to you. Take hold of it and run. If you're tempted to obsess over your work and make it your God, grace has come to you. You can run and you can rest. God is on the throne of the universe. It all starts, ends, and is motivated by grace. As we're looking to 2013, I want us to run the run of grace, the run that Paul is running. Next week, we'll get into the nitty-gritties of that. But just take some of these questions and ask yourself, like, am I running the grace run or am I coasting? And remember, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. That's why Paul starts 1 Corinthians, if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 9, he starts his letter to his most high-maintenance congregation. I mean, gosh, you read 1 Corinthians, you're like, dude, I would just give up on them. Like, a guy is sleeping with his mother? Like, no, just move on, you know? But no, he starts, and he just starts pointing out all these evidences of grace in their lives. I think one of the things I'd encourage you with as you're running is to look back at your life, and you need fellowship to do this. You need a city group to do this. You also need people in your city group to identify the evidences of grace in your life. You may not always see it, but there's grace at work. This is a grace run. And for that reason, I want us to feed ourselves on grace. As we continue to worship, I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to come to the table and to feast on grace. Anytime during these next few songs, tear off a piece of bread, dip in the cup, and feast on grace. And let that be your motivation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.